We shall now turn to the chapter which we read, Luke chapter 15, and we could take as our text verse 29. Luke 15, verse 29. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. I'm sure you have often heard sermons on the prodigal son, but not so often on the elder brother. But looking around the congregation here tonight, I think it's more likely that there's an elder brother here rather than a prodigal son. It's important for us to understand the context of this parable. We're told at the beginning of the chapter that publicans and sinners drew near to Christ to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Publicans. They were tax collectors for the hated Romans. I suppose it would be a bit like people in Ukraine taking wages from the Russians in order to work against their own people. The publicans were covetous. They loved money. And they were despised as those who had sold their soul for money. Sinners. These would be immoral people, drunkards, liars, swearers, people with filthy, wretched lives. And publicans and sinners came to Jesus. And the Pharisees looked on and they were quite critical. They made this what they thought a devastating criticism of Jesus. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Sinners deserve hell. And if Jesus was good, he would condemn all sinners. But Jesus receives sinners and eateth with them. What they saw as their great criticism of Jesus is actually something that commends Jesus to you and me, doesn't it? Isn't it wonderful that we have a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that the Lord Jesus Christ receives sinners? Sinners like you and me, and eateth with them. And he's going to have lots of sinners with him in heaven. But in order to answer the criticism of the Pharisees, Jesus tells three parables. First parable is about a man who had 100 sheep and he lost one of them. And his sheep were very valuable to him. So he made a great search. And then after lots of searching, he found the sheep. And when he found it, he didn't start hitting it, beating it. He laid it upon his shoulder and took it home. Called his friends together, said, Rejoice with me, for I have found the sheep which was lost. And then a very significant verse is given to us. Verse 7, Likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons, Pharisees, who need no repentance. Joy in heaven over sinners repenting. That's the theme of the chapter. And then Jesus talks about a woman who had 10 pieces of silver. She obviously valued them very highly, but she lost one of them. She turned the house upside down, searching everywhere, looking for this valuable piece of silver. And then she found it. And she called together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels." The presence of the angels. What's the presence of the angels? Well, the angels are in the presence of God, aren't they? So there's joy in God himself. There's joy in God over one sinner that repenteth. God loves sinners repenting. There's joy in the Father, in the Son, and in the Holy Spirit over sinners repenting. There's joy amongst the angels of heaven. Are the angels of heaven looking down tonight on our congregation here to see if there is one sinner repenting? What joy that would give to the angels in heaven. And then we're told the story of the prodigal son. And we're told about his return and the joy there is on his return. Now, I'd like us to concentrate tonight on the elder brother, but we must begin first of all with the prodigal son. He was obviously the black sheep in the family. He was self-centered, pleasure-loving, rebellious against God, and rebellious against parental authority. He didn't want to have God ruling his life. He wanted to eat and drink and be merry and have a good time. He had no thought for the future. There was no worry about the judgment day that lies ahead. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment. He asks for his share of his father's estate. Father hadn't died, but he wants his part. Commonly amongst the Jews, the older son would get two portions, and the younger son would get one. He wants his part. And then, having got his money, he sets off for the far country. He doesn't want any restraint to be upon him. We all know people like that. I can think of people who were with me in school. And some of them didn't even leave home, but they certainly went into the far country in drink and debauchery. And they're now dead. There are some set off from home, perhaps to the big cities in Glasgow and Edinburgh, where nobody will see them, nobody will restrain them in any way. They can do what they like. And I've known folk there in Glasgow from good homes starting taking drugs. They thought it was good fun at the time. But then they became addicted. And now they're wrecks. Wrecked in their body. Wrecked in their mind. Wrecked in their lives. How sad it is to see. You see, Satan's a hard master. He promises lots. He says, "You're going to have a great time, a wonderful time." But there's a price to pay. A big price. And everything he gives, there's a sting in the tail. They didn't mean to end up wrecks, alcoholics or drug addicts. But that's what happened. The devil promises so much and delivers so little. Poverty, pain, trouble. Now I'm sure that nobody here is intending being a drug addict or an alcoholic. But maybe one day you will be, if you follow a certain course of life. And let us remember too that death is never that far away. During my 13 years as a minister in Skye, I heard of 3 sudden deaths in the community. One young fellow getting ready for school put his arm into his blazer and fell over. His mum heard the thump. She went upstairs. There he was, dead. How quickly! Another young lad, he was working at the Three Chimneys restaurant, drying dishes, and he turned round and fell down dead. Another young lad, he was playing football with his friends, and he died on the football field. Just a few weeks ago, we heard about a young fellow down in England, 15 years of age. He was out in church in the morning, then again in the evening. At the end of the evening service, he said to his dad, "I'm going to the toilet. I've got quite a headache. I feel quite sick." And his father, after a while, went through to see, was he okay? And he was lying unconscious on the floor. He never recovered. A bleeding on the brain, and he was off into eternity. You think, "I'm young, I've got so much of my life in front of me." But do you? Can you be sure? Can you be sure of even another day, not alone another 10 years? There's nothing more sure than death, and after death, the judgment. There's a heaven and there's a hell. If you were to die tonight, where would you open your eyes? In heaven or in hell? A solemn thought. Then we have here a loving father. I remember once hearing a lecture by John MacArthur, the famous American preacher, on this parable. And he called it not the prodigal son, but the prodigal father. What he was emphasizing was the amazing love and kindness of the father. The father was so, so loving. And that is what is presented here. It almost seems too much. The son comes and asks for his share of the property. And the father has to gather the son's part. Maybe he had to sell some fields in order to give the money to his son. Heartbroken, no doubt, having often advised his son, he sees him leave home and set off for the far country. He hears reports of what his son is doing, the immoral life, the riotous living, the foolish wasting of his money. And he still cares. He's still concerned. And then one day, as he keeps scanning the horizon, one day he sees a lonely figure returning. He recognizes his son. And what does he do? He runs to meet him. Doesn't just walk. He runs to meet him, throws his arms round him, and kisses him. It's amazing what a God we have, who is rich in mercy, who loves to save, who delights in receiving sinners, even the very worst of sinners. There's no sinner too great for Christ to save. What a wonderful truth that is tonight. Think of the very worst sinner in Ness. If that sinner repented tonight, they would receive a great welcome from Christ. Think of the worst person in the world. The most wicked and cruel and vicious person. Think of somebody like Vladimir Putin, who has caused this atrocity in Ukraine. Despite all the cruelty and the violence and the many thousands of people who have been killed as a result of his decision to invade a sovereign country, if Putin were to call upon the name of the Lord tonight, he too would receive mercy. What a wonderful, loving God we have. Puts his arms round his son and embraces them and says to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand. Put shoes on his feet. Kill the fatted calf and let us make merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. What a wonderful welcome sinners receive. Don't let the devil tell you, there's no hope for me. Whoever you are, repent. Come to Christ. Call upon the name of the Lord, and you will be saved. But then, thirdly, the grumpy brother. Should we call him the grumpy brother? Not really. Actually, he was somebody very highly thought of. In many ways, he was the ideal young man. The sort of son you would be proud to have. Hard-working, conscientious, moral, upright, church-going, careful about money, respectful to his parents, a good neighbour, do a good turn to anyone. And when his prodigal brother returns, it's not hard to guess where he is, out in the field, working hard. A very good-looking, good-living person. And then he comes to the house in the evening and he hears the music and the dancing. He wonders what's going on. He calls for a servant and he's told that his brother has come home and his father has killed a fatted calf and is making merry. And he's very, very angry. Why is he angry? Because he thinks it's not fair. Why is there all this joy when this rascal returns home? This spendthrift, this disgrace to the family, this person who's been such a waster, he's come home. And there's all this joy. It's not right. It's not fair. Remember many years ago, I had an excellent adherent in my congregation, Partick. Very good-living person. Very kind, very upright, very hard-working, regular in church. at all the services. One day he came to me and he said, "I don't think it's fair. I see people coming to this church and the next thing they become members. And here am I, all these years, attending the church, doing everything, and I'm still here. All I do, and it means nothing. God hasn't saved me." You see his idea. He thought because he was trying hard and living a good life that made him deserve salvation. But you will never deserve salvation. And there's nothing you can do. Even though you lived 1,000 years, there's nothing you can do to deserve salvation. You see, the elder brother, he was just like the Pharisees. "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Sinners! He should be sending them all to hell, punishing them for their wickedness. But us, we're good people. We're going to go to heaven. We're trying hard. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I'm not like this publican here. Unjust. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not an immoral person. I'm not an unclean person. I'm not a drunkard. I'm a good living, respectable person. I deserve something. You see, it's possible for you abstractly to know that you need a Savior, but at the same time to think that you can earn salvation. I remember speaking to another old woman who was in my party congregation. She would have been well on in her 70s. So I challenged her one day when I visited her and said to her, "What hope do you have for salvation?" If God were to ask you tonight, if you were to die tonight, and to ask, God were to ask you, "Why should I let you into heaven?" What would you say? "Well," she said to me, "I try my best. I go to church regularly. I read my Bible. I say my prayers. I try to be kind. Try to be good. I do what I can." Actually, I was shocked, because I thought surely nobody could say that after listening to my preaching for several years. Surely I had made plain that works will never save you. But it didn't seem to register. There's this sort of condition in people's minds that thinks somehow or other, despite them knowing the gospel in a kind of a way, there's this thought that I'll earn it, I'll merit it, I'll make myself good enough for it, I'll try my best and that must count. Surely, surely, surely God couldn't send somebody like me to hell forever. Are you sure? There's only one way to get to heaven. You need to have Christ. I don't care what else you have, but if you don't have Christ, you'll never get to heaven. You might be the best person in the world and the most respected person in the world, the most law-abiding and kind and loving person, the best neighbor in the world. But if you don't have Christ, if you die tonight, you'll open your eyes in hell, tormented forever and ever and ever. None of us here deserve a Savior. The very best of us here, judged according to our lives and our works, deserve the lake of fire, to be weeping and wailing and gnashing our teeth forever. Jesus emphasized this when he told another parable. Remember the workers in the vineyard. The man went out early in the morning to hire laborers to work in his vineyard. And he agreed with them on the going rate. The going rate for a laborer was a penny for the day, or a denarius, the small silver Roman coin. That was a day's wages for a laborer. He agreed with the workers to work in the vineyard for a penny. 3 hours later, he went out again. Saw some people there, idle, and he said, "Go and work in the vineyard, and I'll pay you for it." 3 hours later, he went out again. And then, at 3 in the afternoon, he went out again. And he sent folk into the vineyard. And then he went out at 5 o'clock, and he found some more, standing idle all day. "Why are you not working?" "Well, nobody's hired us." "Well, go into the vineyard and work, and I'll pay you for it." So at 6 o'clock, he told his servant to pay the laborers and to start with those who had just worked for 1 hour and to give them all 1 penny. Those who had worked for 1 hour, they were delighted with what they'd earned. A penny, a denarius. And then came the others. And finally, those who had worked all day long, and they got a penny. And they said, "That's not fair. We've borne the heat of the day. We've worked hard for you all these hours, 12 hours. And he said, "Well, did you not agree with me? Were you not happy to go and work for a penny? Take what you agreed. Take what is yours and go your way. The first shall be last, and the last first." It's not a matter of earning heaven. You cannot merit it. You receive it as a gift. By grace you are saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. People find that hard to believe. They find it hard to take in the fact that salvation is a gift from God. I wonder, are there any Pharisees in this? Could you be a Pharisee? Do you trust in your own good works to some extent? Do you think that by trying hard, you're making some good impression on God? Do you realize that in the eyes of God, you're a filthy sinner deserving hell? The father said to his son, the father came out and said to his son, "Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine." Does that mean that he got to heaven? No. It's only talking in human terms. "All that I have is thine." Well, yes, You have your synagogues, you have your churches, you have your temple, you have the praise of men, you have your popularity, you have the things of this world. All that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. The Pharisees, they criticized Jesus. They didn't need Jesus. They weren't hell deserving sinners. They thought they could get to heaven on their own good works. And of course, you remember what the Pharisees did with Jesus. They crucified him. They didn't need a savior. Do you need a savior? Do you really need a savior? Do you need a savior tonight? Well, the savior is willing to receive you. And if you ask him, he will save you. If you call upon him, he will come into your heart. He tells us, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ask him, call upon him to come into your heart. And you'll be saved. And you'll be saved tonight. It's not something that's got to take a long time. It's not sort of working yourself up to something. You cannot prepare yourself for it. And you'll never be more prepared than you are tonight. It's a matter of pleading. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So whoever you are tonight, whether you're a prodigal or an elder brother, there's one gospel, one Savior, one way to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Ask Jesus to be your Savior and you'll be saved. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we thank thee that we have a wonderful gospel, a gospel that's suited to every man and woman in the world, to every boy and girl. We thank thee that thou art calling us to repentance. And we thank thee for these three wonderful parables that we have in this chapter, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. We praise thee that there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. We pray, Lord, that there would be joy in heaven tonight over one sinner here repenting and putting their faith in Christ. In whose name we pray, amen. Our closing praise is Psalm 23.